I hate to be that guy, but did you know there are less than 50 days until Christmas? Only 49 days. People are thinking, you're a liar, Phil. It's true. Anyone started the Christmas shopping yet? All five of you, brilliant. When we know something is coming, it's helpful to work backwards from it, isn't it? So with the example of Christmas, it helps that we kind of plan the pay that we receive to try and make sure we can afford things. Or for me, I knew Sunday was coming. I knew I had this to prepare. Living life backwards is one of the messages from the book of Ecclesiastes. As we think about life here, as we think about gaining clarity in a confusing world, it helps to have the destination in view. And actually, that's what helps us to enjoy, to endure, to be able to prioritize the journey. Today, we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16. So let me encourage you to turn to it in your Bibles, to get a notepad and pen ready. Maybe you need to get the notes section on your phone, whatever it is that helps you engage. As has been the usual format for teenagers, there's sheets out on the pew for you to be able to go and fill out. And the chocolate of choice this week is a Twirl. Ooh! And we're not messing about, it's a twin pack, right? So it's all good. There's plenty of chocolate, by the way, so please come and see me after the service. We're halfway through our series, and I thought it'd be helpful to kind of recap where we're at. We're diving in the middle of chapter 3. We're in the middle of a series. If you're new or maybe you've possibly missed a week, it's helpful to see where we've been. It's also helpful because this is one big story. You know, even verses and chapters, even chapter headings were added later on, and it can be easy to get bogged down in those rather than seeing the overarching story of what's going on. But also because the Bible is one big story, and we need to see how does it connect, how does it link with the rest of Scripture. This book is wisdom literature. That's the genre we're finding ourselves reading in. And whenever we read the Bible, we want to read it not necessarily literally, but literarily. We want to know what genre we're reading in, the type of writing that it is, because that's what's going to help us unlock the understanding that we're meant to gain from it. And this is wisdom literature, is to help us to live wisely. Now, if you've been with us, maybe you've been following along, even using the journals or the studies, you'll see the repetition in terms of themes and phrases such as meaningless, vanity, chasing the wind. This atmosphere of, what is the point, is all around it. There's a perpetual problem that we see in chapter 1 of the mundane, often the boring repetition of the life cycle. But the preacher, as he's termed, also points out the proper perspective. He wants us to grasp that we're created beings with a purpose. And this creator-creature distinction is really important for us understanding how to live life wisely. In chapter 2, we saw pointless pleasure as this guy, he's living his best life, isn't he? He's living his best life, and yet somehow he finds it meaningless. It's a limited life. Yeah, we know some of the things to expect, but we're to look to Jesus as our source of comfort and hope and to have wisdom to see that he is where life is to be found, not chasing these numerous pleasures. And then last week we saw that there's a time for everything, that we're fueled by God, that he's the one who's placed eternity in our hearts. We want things to last forever. Well, correction. We want good things to last forever. And it's not just me saying it or because the Bible says it through the preacher, but it's because actually we feel that reality in our bones. Eternity is part of our DNA. But all around us and the life that we experience actually trains us for now. It's why Amazon are talking about same-day delivery by drones. Alexa, send me a drone. You're welcome for the people watching online. Your Alexas are going mental right now. It's why, even though, as with seasons and Michael sharing in week one, we are ever changing, God is never changing. We hate change. We want things to last forever. It's why we watch reruns of our favorite shows. It's why we get sad whenever they come to an end, and then everyone's on social media. What's the next thing I can binge? It's why, even in a culture that says, do what you want in relationships, doesn't really matter how you treat anyone else as long as you look out for number one. Even though we have no concept of faithfulness or forever love, it's why we still crave it. And we may see someone celebrating, say, 60 years of marriage, and we say, I want that. It's admirable. It's why if we get a boyfriend or girlfriend when we're young, we may say that comment saying, you don't understand, Mum, it is real love. I do love her, and it's going to last forever. A pet dies, a relationship comes to an end. We don't like it. Eternity is in us. Is Christianity relevant? Well, in order to be eternally relevant, you have to deal with eternity. And eternity isn't a faraway destination. We're living it right now. Like whenever Ollie was born, and at one point, Lynn's, my wife, turned and said, it's not just that we're bringing a person into the world, we're bringing a soul into eternity. No pressure, right? We're all eternal beings, and the point here is to get us to consider, is it going to be with God, or are we going to fool ourselves into thinking that we can do it without him? And it's not a time to kind of diss this stuff and think literally to hell with this stuff. You know, I hear people kind of say, listen, my mates are going to be in hell, so it's going to be great. Actually, hell is a place that is opposite to God. Our God is a God of light and life and love. And what do you get whenever you turn away from those things? Whenever you turn away from life, you bring death. You get rid of light, you get darkness. You get rid of love, you get disconnection and isolation. This book is telling us to wise up. We look around our world and what do we see? We see things, and this passage is going to show us things like injustice, success, progression. That's our story. That's what we see in the here and now. It's what we see with our eyes visibly. But what about the story? What about God's story? His story is better, it's bigger, it points to some incredible truths. This week I was reminded of 2 Corinthians 4:18. We look not to the things that are seen, but unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. Today we're going to see that judgment is coming. Relationships are crucial. And generations will continue. That's what this passage today gets to. And the overall point that I want us to grasp is this. Our story is seen, but the story, God's story, is better. And if you're filling in your sheet, that's where you fill in the blank right now. But let me encourage you, hopefully you've opened your Bible, and let's read Ecclesiastes 3. Hopefully it'll be on the screen, but hopefully you've got a Bible in front of you as well. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. In the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that's his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed. They had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there's no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Injustice is seen, but judgment is coming. Injustice is seen, but judgment is coming. We see in our world, in our experience, what the preacher sees. In the place of judgment, wickedness is there. Corruption abounds. It's why there's infamous stories like the Central Park Five. It ended up being turned into a short Netflix series called When They See Us. It's a story of on April 19th, 1989, a 20-year-old white female investment banker was jogging through Central Park in New York City when she was attacked and she was left for dead. Five young men between the ages of 14 and 16 were arrested. They're later convicted whenever they were coerced into confessions and turning on one another. Now, they eventually got freed, but what do we see? Well, we see injustice, don't we? We see corruption. There's plenty of other stories that I could have used that you could probably think of in your head right now. We hate whenever we see someone's rights being trampled and someone else getting away with it scot-free. And that's why there's such a kick-up that Matt Hancock is entering the jungle this year. This is the story we see, injustice. But what about this story that's better? Look at verse 17. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time for every matter and for every work. Justice will be dealt with. And it might not be in our time. It actually might be outside of time. It'll be dealt with in eternity. And what it's saying here is that even injustice is but a season. Because this follows on, doesn't it? It's one big story. Follows on from the start of chapter 3. And here we see that ultimate justice will be done. If you want justice in the world, you're on God's side. That's what God wants. God wants justice. And it'll happen. And it actually means that we can lay down things like anger, bitterness, resentment, or revenge. It reminded me of the verse that you can see in Deuteronomy, Romans, and Hebrews. It says, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. I don't know if you've ever been asked who would play you in the movie of your life. People keep telling me Ryan Reynolds. No. It's not that funny, right? But imagine not just the highlights of your story. Imagine everything we ever did being on show for all to see. Everything on show. Every thought. Every deed. Every message. Every Google search. Which is starting to make us feel pretty uncomfortable. But it certainly points out that actually if justice were to be done, we wouldn't be anywhere near God. But praise him that his justice prevails. The better story shows us that love and mercy meet at the cross where Jesus died. So either we trust Jesus and thank him for providing this justice, or we take that punishment and justice upon ourselves. Ultimate judgment is coming, yet judgment for sin has already come if we trust Jesus. And so the question this section is asking is, who am I living for? Who am I living for? Hebrews 9, 27, 28 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, being offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So when you die, will you be saved or will you be judged? Death awaits us all, and this is what the preacher sees. I mean, even glance at verses 18 to 22. Here he compares man to beast. Now, destiny, not design, is the focus, because we've already shared this is one big story. We don't want to be taking verses out of context, but using this in relation to this big story, Genesis already tells us that we're human beings, we're made unique, we're made in the image of God, we're meant to reflect God, and everything is good. Human beings come along, and it's very good, right? We are the pinnacle of creation. And then his issue over where the spirit of a human and an animal goes, it actually connects with what he shares later on in chapter 11, verse 5. "As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything." Here's the point. Man or beast, we all die. He's a real cheery chap, isn't he? Like I read, we die as cattle when we fancy ourselves as gods. See, we all still feel the impact of the fall. Genesis 3:19, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." I wonder if you're someone who thinks tomorrow is the answer. It'll be better tomorrow. Or I'll do it tomorrow. I remember thinking that my spiritual life would flourish once I got married. That would be kind of, it's a good end goal. Like once I got married, boom, everything would be sorted. Right? Just showed me how selfish I am, how much I want to be God in my own life. But tomorrow seems to be the answer because like Annie sings, you're always a day away. And yet tomorrow is guaranteed to no one. Don't wish your life away. The way forward in life is not found in rehearsing what we don't know, but in remaining faithful to what we do know. I was talking to someone who was experiencing cancer of someone they loved. I was looking for advice in the wake of news about my dad. And one of the pieces of wisdom and comfort that they had picked up is this. You aren't in control of everything. You're not in control. We don't know the future. Actually, at times we struggle with the present, don't we? The world is groaning. Romans 8:22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." We shouldn't be surprised by injustice. It's all about what we expect. Shakespeare once said, "Expectation is the root of all heartache." And so whenever we think about reality and what do we expect, I'm not immortal. You're not immortal. Without God, we don't have any chance of living forever. Like, be assured that Jesus joins us in our groaning. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, we read of Jesus healing a deaf man in verses 31 to 37. You can note that down and look it up in your own time, Mark 7, 31 to 37. But Jesus groans, he sighs at the curse of sin in the world. And yet, the deaf man's response, the crowd's response is, he does all things well. There's an echo of Eden in what Jesus brings about. It is good. That's why we look to Jesus. Because looking at our world, the news doesn't seem to get any cheerier. Injustice rears its head again. Chapter 4, 1 to 3. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. Behold, the tears of the oppressed. They had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who were already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Again, this is like eternity. We don't just believe it because we read it. We believe it because we see it and we feel it in our bones. It's overwhelming. It is too much. If we fixed our eyes on the oppression that exists in the world, it would be too much. And do you know how I know? Comic Relief. Anyone watch Comic Relief? Anyone? You get the red nose? Here's what relief means. A feeling of reassurance and relaxation following release from anxiety or distress. We need comic relief whenever we are exposed to so many stories about injustice and oppression. Our eyes and our minds can't contain it all. And that is why we need to space out these interactions of real life stories with comedic sketches to distract us from the reality that is all around us. It's why whenever those funny skits, those videos come on, and what do we want to do? We want to fast forward, we want to go to the toilet, we want to make that cup of tea, but we want to do anything other than face the overwhelming reality that is in our world, because it's too much. I read this recently. Allowing yourself to dwell on such atrocities becomes unbearable. The death of defenseless children is one of the worst evils in our world. It is one of the most upsetting scenes to witness and the most crushing of losses to endure. The smallest coffins are the heaviest. Injustice, oppression. We may say ignorance is bliss, because whenever you see it, you cannot unsee it. And yet it's those stories that motivated us to give to a cause, not the funniness. So even with things like Movember, we don't give because of the ridiculous moustaches, as funny as they are to look at. We give because of the serious issue behind it. And oppression isn't just out there, it's in here. Some of you are feeling oppression in work, in family, with friends. We see it in our community. Community fridge, we see tears. We see seemingly no comfort. We look to the government and we agree that power lies in the side of the oppressors. I mean, how many times have we heard the rich keep on getting richer and the poor keep being exploited and taken advantage of? It's the most vulnerable that are at risk. It's why the cry of the preacher in verses 2 to 3 of chapter 4 almost speaks of death as a friend rather than the enemy that we know it to be. And actually, he goes further. He says, it would be better if we're never born. I know people who think like that. They don't want to try for kids because they don't want to bring up children in this world. There's too much. Injustice is seen, but judgment is coming. We know that God is just as we look to the cross, and we know God will be just as we look to eternity. Our story is not this story. Our story is seen, but this story is better. Who are you living for? You're part of a much bigger story that's going on. Don't live for your own wee story. Live for God's cosmic eternal one. Live life backwards from that. See where this is all going and let it impact how you respond to situations and the reality that we actually live in. So how are we doing? Still with me? That's the next question we're actually faced with in chapter 4, verse 4. How are we doing? Follow along with me from verse 4. Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. His eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I wonder, do you feel you're successful in your work or studies in school or university? Or what do you think success, what does real success look like? Like, what's the end goal? Is it the detached house, the two cars out front, driving home and getting that bottle of wine and giving yourself a pat on the back and saying, well done? Is that it? In this section, we see success is seen, but relationships are crucial. Success is seen, but relationships are crucial. What's your motivation for success? Why do you want to achieve things in life? Well, the preacher in verse 4 tells us that for many, the motivation is envy. I mean, there's a reason that envy qualifies as one of the seven deadly sins. It's so easily covered. It's so selfish. See, we can pat someone on the back and say, well done, and all the while wishing that we had what they have. It's why the media love a so-called celebrity whenever they crash and burn. Because we want to be in their place. We want what they have. And envy causes that kickback. It's the peering over the garden fence, when actually the grass is greener where it's watered. This whole section is about kind of work and work ethic. And he's talked about this already in chapter 2, 18 to 26. But here, in verse 5 and 6, the preacher deals with extremes, okay? So verse 5, he deals with laziness. This person who just folds their arms. They ruin themselves because actually, instead of doing anything, they would rather just consume themselves. They're even too lazy to get up and go and get something to eat. They'd rather sit there and eat their own flesh. But the opposite also isn't the answer for wisdom in this life. Because verse 6 says that it isn't about busting a gut. It's not about frantic busyness, you know, getting up. I remember watching this video on LinkedIn. It's this guy, you know, from Northern Ireland. He's in a suit and he's like, get up at 4 a.m. Do everything that you need to and you'll be ahead of the game. I'm like, that's not a help either. It's not the right mindset. I know there are rumors going around that pastors only work one day a week. I know that rumor exists. But in this role, you're going to find people who are the laziest, and you're going to find people who are frantically busy. And in Eugene Peterson's memoir, he talks about being infected with messianic virus. He'd become host of the diseased idea that he was to be the savior of his people, rather than helping them to be attentive to what God was doing in their lives. And he says that's the unique calling as a pastor. Wisdom from the preacher says, instead of frantic busyness, better to have one hand full and be content than to completely go for it, grasping for gain with two hands, and actually miss a big point of life, relationship. Because it's possible to know the price of everything, but the value of nothing. Verse 7 and 8 paints the picture of this person who works so flat out, actually they have no one to enjoy it with. There's no proper perspective. There's no proper pausing and asking, kind of, what am I doing this for? Or more appropriately, who am I doing this for? You know, I listened to a podcast recently, and the guy was very honest. He said that he realized he was fooling himself every time people asked, how are you doing? He was saying, yeah, I'm good. I'm chasing that dream. He kind of had this tomorrow in his head. He's getting there, he said. But the question we have to ask is, who are we toiling or depriving ourselves over with overworking? Are we working like a dog without remembering that man and beast have the same end? The question I put at the start of this section is, how are we doing? Because we see this shift take place in the preacher's mind from me to we. As a family, we recently watched the movie The Bad Guys. It's not bad. It's fascinating, though, that to make the bad guys the good guys, the focus of being good is to think of others. You see, we can't escape God's story. We can't escape the wiring, the design of this world. Others matter. It's not just about us. There's one person who we are all aware of, and that is me. Not Phil Howe. Insert your own name there, right? Wisdom shows us that life is about others. And I read this in the build-up to this Sunday. Life is gift, not gain. We can't have it all, know it all, be remembered by all for all time. And what do you do with a gift, right? You give it away, don't you? Especially now, in a cost of living crisis, as a church, as the people of God, we are supposed to, well, I was going to say be countercultural. We're supposed to be other cultural, other cultured. We're to be generous in a time when everyone else is saying, look out for number one. So embrace life as it is, not as you wish it to be. Enjoy life. It's not about how much we earn. It's about who we relate to. And success is seen because for a lot of us, and actually as we look around and maybe we become envious of others, it's what we see. It's the material. We think that that's what success is because we see it. It's easy to measure. See, relationships, they're hard to measure, aren't they? Just by looking at someone or spending time with someone. And yet, you never hear of anyone in their deathbed say, I wish I spent more time in the office. Our church says, loving God, loving people. That's the point. It's others. This others, loving others, includes God. His relationship within himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's why the preacher goes on to say, two are better than one, three are better than two, and so on. Now, we might have heard this section read at a wedding. Don't understand why they don't read all of chapter 4. But it's talking about relationships in general. Yeah, it can apply to marriage. But what about friendships? Family? Not being alone? Relationships are crucial. It isn't just about being successful and saying, stuff everyone else, I'm going to clamber over them and get to the top, and that's it. How are we doing? Church matters. You being here today matters. We want everyone to be welcome because, see, for some of you, we don't know how relationships are going during the week. And actually, this might be the limited amount of time that you get to connect with others. And who remembers this? This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the door. There's all the people. People! That's what it's about. And so we need to think, how do we connect? Now, for example, perhaps you're someone who's quite introverted. Do we actually need to reach out to those who we know don't like being alone? Push ourselves out of our comfort zone for the sake of others? And with regard to work, don't be lazy. And at the same time, don't be Indiana Jones clinging to that gold when actually you're going to be left with a bag of sand. Success is seen, but relationships are crucial. And in this final short section, we're exposed to seeing progression, but the reality that generations will continue. Look at verse 13 with me. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw the living who move about under the sun, along with youth who was about to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who came later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. Progression is seen, but generations will continue. When are we living for? Eternity, as we know, is built into our DNA. It's part of who we are. And if we live life backwards, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the ultimate hope for the world. Not better education, not better healthcare, as good as those things would be, and not better government. We seem to have a revolving door at number 10. We seem to have a closed door at Stormont. And let's not start talking about America. We've also seen a big change recently with King Charles. And even with all the news and the coverage he received, there's an element where life just continues, doesn't it? We've no doubt it's going to build for the coronation. But years will pass, another king will reign, another prime minister will be appointed, hopefully not next week. And it doesn't matter if it's a rags-to-riches story like the one in the text. The wisdom here is don't put your trust in rulers, don't put your trust in this moment. Yeah, there can be excitement in the moment, but the reality is we know from our own experience is that moments later it can be a bit of an anticlimax. We may see progression of rulers and thrones, but generations will continue to come that we'll not see. Many have been who we haven't seen either. And it's also why we shouldn't fall for trends in our spheres that are different or that take us away from God's everlasting word that is true for all times and all places. That's why as a church, God's word is central. I shared at the start that Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature. It's to make us wise. This is part of one big story. Well, listen to what Paul tells his apprentice Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the point of all of this. Are we wise enough to see that although in front of us may be injustice, seemingly success, progression, the eternal view is that judgment is coming, relationships are crucial, and generations will continue, and so we have to put our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ. Our world is confusing, and God's word brings clarity, and I pray that I've helped with that clarity this morning. But God's word also brings a reality in ways that are sometimes too uncomfortable to deal with, or shares about things that we really should pause and reflect on. Like a minister called David Gibson, he subtitled this book of Ecclesiastes, Learning to Live by Preparing to Die. We can enjoy life here because of Jesus and the reality he brings. God will usher in his final judgment. We see the world groaning already. We want justice to be done. Relationships matter because we all need to encourage each other and point one another to the relationship that ultimately matters, our relationship with God, thanks to Jesus. And generations will continue, so it's not just about now. Because right now we may only see injustice, success and progression, but there's a bigger story happening, an eternal one. And it's about grasping God's story, because although our story is seen, the story is much, much better. Let me pray. Father God, open our eyes to see your cosmic view of reality. Help us not to get distraught by injustice and oppression that we see or maybe that we're living through. Help us to lean on you and your promise for ultimate justice. Train us for eternity. Help that future reality keep us going in the present. And we're sorry for being so caught up sometimes in work that we can be so self-involved. Give us a heart for each other, and most importantly, you. We praise you that we aren't defined by our love for you, but by your love for us. And thank you that your story is one of relentless love pursuing your people. Help us not to be so caught up in this moment without forgetting the greater story at play. And we thank you for the time just to stop, to pause and think, so that by the power of your Spirit, may you capture our hearts and minds to see Jesus for who he truly is. And we ask this in Jesus' name for his glory and our ultimate good. Amen.